everyday living, that we let our light shine before all men. God, in our serving you and our serving of others, may we give you glory. In our quiet times, may we give you glory. And God, in our giving away, may we give you glory. Now, God, as an act of worship, we give to you our tithes and offerings this day. God, receive them for the advancement of your kingdom and for your glory as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jackson and Hannah. All week I've been struggling with what to preach today. I've been working on my next series in Philemon, but this morning I was just unsettled. And in my prayer time, the Lord led me to a different passage this morning. So if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 22, verse 31. The context of this passage is the Last Supper, and they had just spent this intimate time with Jesus. They had talked about who was going to be the greatest. Jesus had to correct their understanding about that. And then as they're heading towards the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus kind of takes Peter off to the side. He's probably in earshot of everybody else, but he's talking to Peter in a very intimate way. So he starts off by saying, "Simon, Simon." And that's why I think it's an intimate time, because that's Simon. That's Peter's original name. Jesus had changed it to Peter. But at this point, he's going back to this very familiar name, this very intimate name for Peter. And he says, "Simon, Simon, behold Satan." The thing that has troubled me this week is not just the funerals of John Miller and Dan Amstutz, but also some other trials that have come to my attention, and the things that people struggle with. And a lot of us struggle through different kinds of trials. And so I was thinking about this passage, you know, and here we have Simon, and Jesus is like, "Simon, Simon, behold Satan." And we have to come to the realization that Satan is real. Satan obviously is not God. He's not equal with God. He doesn't have God's power, God's knowledge, God's abilities. But he is more powerful than us. And he does have a team of demons that work with him. You know, oftentimes we will say, "Well, you know, Satan's really doing this to me." And it probably isn't him. He's probably going after someone bigger. But he does have a lot of demons that do help him in that whole process. He's real. And he works or around us to influence us. And so Jesus is sitting here and he's talking with Peter and he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded. This word demand is a particular word. It means to reacquire, to claim back. So in one sense, what Satan is doing is saying, you know, Simon was mine. Peter was mine. You took him away from him, and I demand that I have him back. Now, this isn't the first time that we see Satan coming before God and challenging him in the things that he does. In Job 1, it says, "Then Satan answered the Lord," because God had asked him, you know, "Where have you been, Satan?" And so then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. And so God took down those hedges. You know, we oftentimes ask God to put a hedge of protection around us and our family. And, you know, sometimes God removes those hedges. Because we've got an enemy who seems very bold in coming to God and challenging him about us. Because he's saying to Job, he says, you know, you've protected him, but let me tell you, you make it a little hard for him, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to curse you to your face. I mean, don't we do that sometimes? We start getting into, we may not curse in that such brass way, but we might say, God, why? Why are you doing this to me? As if there is some surprise to it. You see, he says to Simon, Jesus does, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to take you, to have you. Now, what's interesting here in this word you is that it is in the plural, where everywhere else in this passage, the you is in the singular. So it's as if Jesus is saying, Satan has demanded y'all. He's demanded all of us. And it's coming in as this example to Peter. So we can't say that we are exempt from any of this. In fact, we're not. Trials come our way all the time. Satan is always trying to get a grip on us. And so Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desires to have you that he might sift you. Now, this is not an uncommon. Peter would have understood what he was saying, because in the Old Testament it says, for behold, I will command and I will shake the house of Israel among all the nations as one shakes with a sieve. But no pebble shall fall to the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword who say this. Listen very carefully. They say, disaster will never overtake me. Disaster will never overtake me. So Peter probably understands and knows this verse in the Old Testament. And so Jesus is saying, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan wants to do this to you personally. He wants to sift you. This word sift is a word that means to shake and agitate, to prove something by trial. And we know that in James 1 it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you, plural, meet trials of all various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So your trials have a purpose to them. Now, oftentimes, you know, we will say that. We'll say, well, you know, God must have a purpose in this. And we go, we may not know what it is, but God has a purpose now. I'm telling you what it is. The purpose, he says, is the testing of your faith. Because it will produce something, and that is steadfastness. Because like the Old Testament, those who say, well, it will never happen to me and I will be unmoved, are those who are most likely to fall away. And so God allows these things into our lives to test our faith. And so Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demands to have you that he might shake you up like wheat. But I have prayed for you. But I have prayed for you. Now, that sounds really good, doesn't it? It sounds really good. He's sitting there going, oh, shoot. Yeah, Jesus now is praying for me, and he has an in with the Father. But what does he pray for? He says, I will pray for you that your faith may not fail. He doesn't pray, take it away. He doesn't pray, don't let him go through it. He prays that their faith may not fail. Now, it's interesting because when we go through things, we have an intercessor. We have an intercessor as a Christians, as when we face these trials, when we face these temptations, we have someone praying for us. Romans 8:26 says this, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to God's will." So the Spirit intercedes for us. And he's saying, look, make them stand fast. Don't let them lose their faith. Make them strong. Because the verse that we love to quote in this Romans passage is the next part. "And we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." Do you going through a trial now? God is working that for your good, according to his will. So when Jesus says to him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demands to have you that he might shake you up. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." This word fail is to relinquish, to desert, to leave off. Not that we might have a little doubt here and there, but he is praying that it will not fail, that you will not relinquish your faith, that you will not let it go, but that you will stand firm in it. That's what he's praying for. And if you haven't faced any trials, you young people, I mean real trials, I mean not tests, I'm talking about real trials of faith. You know, if you haven't faced it, you're going to. You will. It's out there. It's coming. The question is, will you not fail? But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't promise him and just say, I want you to stay strong. He says, "I want you then when you have turned again." And this word turn means to go from one thing to another. It's like being converted. It's when you are then converted again from this trial to this place of strength, I want you to do something. Because we learn from our trials, right? We learn to be steadfast. We learn to trust in God. So he says, when you have turned, when you have converted back to your strength, I want you to go out and strengthen your brothers. I want you to go out and strengthen them. I want you to make them steadfast in mind, confirmed in what they believe, because you have made it through. That's what he promises. He promises us that he's going to pray for us and that we'll be strengthened, and then we turn around and give the encouragement and strength to our brothers. You see, Ephesians says this. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." We have to come to realize that our enemy are not those people around us, but it is the powers of darkness is our enemy. We so often latch on to the things that upset us about other people, but they are not our enemies. It is the things of darkness. And unless we grab hold of this idea that there's a spiritual warfare going around us, we will not overcome, because we'll blame it on other things. And then we'll turn away from God. But what he says is that in order to do it, we must take on the armor of God. And Ephesians talks about the armor of God. And so we have here, it says, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demands to have you that he might shake you up. But I have gone to the Father and I have petitioned him according to his will that your faith may not fail." Now, when you have been converted back to your strength, I want you to go and give strength to those of your brothers who are also struggling in their faith, in the temptations, and in the trials. Of course, Peter's really fast. You know, Peter's like, boom, I got an answer for you, Lord. He said this. He said, Lord, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go to you to prison and to death. He's ready to go. And Jesus says, you don't understand. You don't understand what it's going to be like. Another passage, you know, Jesus had said this to Peter. He'd said, look, when you were young, you got to go anywhere you wanted to. But when you're older, he's prophesying his end. He says, when you're older, they're going to bind you up and take you to a place you don't want to go. He goes, you don't know yet. Because I tell you, tonight, you're going to deny me three times. But I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Are you going through a trial now? I know a lot of you are. Different types of trials. And they're real to you. There's a purpose in it. And the purpose is that God would strengthen you in your faith. And when he has taken you through that, and when he has brought you to a place of strength, turn around and encourage those of your brothers who are struggling as well. I want us to spend a little bit of time here in silent meditation, thinking about these things. Are you going through a trial? Bow with me if you would. Are you going through a trial? Seek the Lord. Ask him. Lay those trials at his feet. Next thing I want you to meditate on, think about, and pray about is, what has God done for you? Think about the good blessings of our God. Meditate on that. And if the Spirit moves you, just stand up and say, thank you, God, for. Thank you, Father, for your boundless love. I thank you, Father, for your mercies that are new every day. I thank you, Father, for the cross. I thank you, Father, for the blood that washes me white as snow. I thank you, Father, for the Spirit who indwells me, who intercedes for me, who convicts me, who strengthens me, who enlightens me. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father, for my wife. I thank you, Father, for the children that you have given me who love you and walk according to your will. I thank you, Father, for this family of people who love me and have invited Rebecca and I into your communion. I thank you, Father, for the trials that we go through that test our faith, that we might come out stronger, more dependent on you, that we might see your transforming power, not just in our lives, but in the lives of people around us. I thank you, Father, that you have not chosen us to stand still, but to move forward. I thank you, Father, that you have included us into your will and in your plan. I thank you, Father, that you have not left us alone, that you have said that you would be with us even unto the end of the age. I thank you, Father, for that. I thank you, Father, for whatever opportunity you bring my way. May I be faithful and stand firm in it all. And as the praise team comes up, I want you to think about this one last thing. if you're going through a trial, don't go alone. Speak to an elder, speak to me, speak to someone you know who is strong in their faith. Don't go it alone. And if you've gone through a trial and you are stronger and standing steadfast in your faith, I pray that you would just look around you and encourage others. Father, we pray that you would always, always allow us to see and hear you. In Jesus' name, amen.